Romans chapter 12. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 12. Mainly because I only got half the message last week, so I got to finish it this week, hopefully. Lord willing. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse number 9 this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in this place that you've given to us. Lord, to be gathered together as your church family, and I pray, Lord, this morning as we open your word that Lord, you would truly open our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, as we study these words together this morning, that, Lord, today, your church, that we might receive your message. Lord, I pray you'd speak through me, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Paul writing to the Romans here in verse number 9, continuing on where we left off last week, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul gives a lot of description here for the church as we consider some of these things. We talked about the will of God and the direction of God last week a little bit. God's desire for us, or direction for us today in the life of the church, is not to be overcome of the things of the world, but to be living in the true direction of the Heavenly Father. To live according to the truth of God, being as a part of the church, being used of God in all kinds of different ways. And as Paul continues here, we think about in verse number 9, starting out as we read, "Let love be without dissimulation." And again, to think about that word dissimulation is probably not a word we use all the time, right? At least most of us in our vocabulary, it's not something we talk about all the time. But very simple terminology today. He says, let love be genuine, if you want to call it that. Not pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. Not loving in our terms or in our words and in our conversation, but in our mind doing something totally opposite. But that we would truly love in genuine love. Something that probably is missing or lacking in our life today. You think about the description of love today. Most oftentimes in our world, when we talk about love, it's attached with something else, right? There's some sort of action or attitude that is given to us. It's an attitude of repayment. We might love somebody as long as they love us, right? As long as they treat us good, or as long as they're in line with our thoughts and our ideas, we might love them. But what God calls, and what Paul is writing here for us to be considering this morning, is love that is genuine love. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Scripture says, right? And he loved us even though we didn't deserve it. Even though in my mind and my thoughts, many a times, that idea of love is conditional. Very specifically, that might be the easiest way to term it. If somebody does something good for me or treats me well, I'm going to love them. I'm going to do those things. Or my love might go to a certain extent, right? I would go to a certain point in my attitude of love, and then beyond that, I may not go that far. That is a call that I think we see in these verses today in the life of the church. We might consider that how important it is for us to love and genuinely love. Then he gives us an indication in that verse that we would abhor that which is evil, and we would learn to cleave to the things that are good. We set aside that term abhor. Again, might be one of them things we don't often think about, or we might not use that word very often. But truly, abhorring is putting aside. We would dismiss those things, and we would get them as far away from us as possible. We would have literally, if we design from the dictionary's description of that word abhor, as we think about it, is to disdain that, or be in anger or hatred, have a true hatred for that sin. And it's a description that God has given to the church today, that we would truly hate the sin. that is in our world today. We understand that sin in our world today, sin in our lives individually, separates us from Jesus Christ. Right? We understand that today?
Amen.
Sin today separates us from knowing Jesus Christ. It is sin that keeps people from coming to right relationship with the Lord. We know that because we say as a believer, at some point and some time in our life, we've confessed our sin, right? We've confessed that we are a sinner. We've accepted the free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, today's your opportunity, right? God gives us opportunity today. We're alive and we're breathing, and it's an opportunity for us to recognize that there's sin in our life, and the only true scenario where we can fix that sin problem is to accept Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come into right relationship with Him this morning. He says, for us today, if you can say that you've done that, then we need to learn in our life to truly have a hatred for that sin. Some situation in our life where we would understand how God looks at sin. That He recognized that sin separates us from our relationship with Him. It causes a problem in our life. And as Paul challenges to the church here, to the Romans and to us this morning, that we would recognize that sin for really what it is. That we would not make it our pet, that we would not be comfortable with it, that we would not lie in that sin and just be comfortable with sin because it's who we are and what we live in. But as the church today, that we would recognize sin for what it is and we would move away from that sin. That's what he says in the next part of that verse, that we would cleave to that which is good. He gives us this indication truly of a hatred and then a desire in our heart as the church this morning to hold on to or to cleave to the things that are good. We consider some of these things today. I often have this thought in my mind when I think about cleaving to those things or things that are personal to us. You guys have something that's personal? Something that's important to you? A lot of times it's a physical thing, something that we hold on to. It was grandma's or grandpa's or mom's or dad's or something like that. And we've got this family heirloom maybe. I think about it a lot of times in my children's life. A couple of my children have blankets that they're still attached to. Don't understand that necessarily in my mind, but I think that it's a common thing. There are certain things that are just personal to us, right? They probably smell funny, really, but they smell like they want them to smell. They look like they want them to look. I don't know what it is. There's things in our life that we hold on to, things that are personal to us. They mean something in our life. We're going to hold on to them till we die, right? Is it something that means something to us and it meant something to somebody else? I wonder this morning in the life of the church if our relationship with Jesus Christ means that much to us. Does your relationship with the Lord and Savior mean enough to you that you would do anything to hold on to that relationship? And that you would hold on to that fellowship and communication with the Heavenly Father? And this is the burden that I think Paul's trying to bring here. It's so much more than just simply saying hold on to the good things. He's calling us as the church to remember our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we would put aside everything else in order to keep that special, close relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That we would have a desire to throw away the sin and the struggle of this world, and we would have a desire to hold on to our fellowship with Jesus Christ. I think this morning in the life of the church, if we could recognize how important the message is that Paul's giving to us, that our fellowship and our relationship would be different. Priority in our life would change. When we get out of bed in the morning, our focus would be on fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship with Him and how it can grow and where we can go from there. And our desire would be to share that with others. And our driving force in the life of the church today would revolve around how important is my relationship to Jesus Christ today. Is it important enough for me to dismiss some of the things of this world that we have now prioritized in our life? Is it important enough to set aside some other relationships so that we can be in fellowship together with Christ? I realize this morning in the life of the church that you do not have the best relationship you can have with people in this world until you have the right relationship with Jesus.
That's right.
Cannot be the husband we need to be to our wives. We cannot be the wife we need to be to our husbands. We cannot be the mom and dad to our children that we need to be until our relationship with God is what it's supposed to be. Cannot have right relationship with our friends and our coworkers, our family members, the strangers on the street and the lost world that we live in until we are in right relationship with the Lord. It ought to be that important this morning that we would hold on to the things that are good. The things that are right. It's easy for us to determine this morning. The scripture tells us very plainly, and we've discussed this already, that there are none of us, no individual that is good.
Sure.
So if we're holding on to the things of this world, we're holding on to the wrong thing. Paul's challenge to the church is to hold on to the things that are good. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And the desire in the life of the church today is that we would love, that we would hold on and be kindly affectionate, that we would have thoughts toward others before ourselves. We would recognize what it means to love one another, affectioned one to another, he says, with brotherly love. Look what he says, in honor, preferring one another. And we would be in a place and in a situation in our life today, in the life of the church, where we just desire to be together. Now we know without a doubt this morning, and probably most of us would not admit it, but there are times and there are days and situations, and maybe for some of you it was today. Maybe it was this morning. One of the most challenging things for you to do was to get up and be in the house of the Lord today. This happens. And it's okay. Don't feel bad if that's you today, or if that was you last week, or it will be you next week. Sometimes the hardest place for us to come to is in a place where we're going to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. If you haven't recognized it today, the main reason for that is because the devil hates it when we're serious about God. The devil hates it when we're serious about being in fellowship and relationship together. And that it begins at home, in our relationships with our husbands and our wives and our children. It begins in the workplace. It begins in all the places that you go today. And it moves into the life of the church. I realize today that so many times what keeps people outside of the church walls is because of their struggle, inward struggle with that sin. And that difficulty. He says that we would be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And he says in preferring each other. Look at that verse. In honor, preferring one another. Well, we just love to be together. We love to be in fellowship. We love to be in relationship. We were built and designed by God to be in fellowship. And to be in relationship. If you didn't recognize that, we go all the way back to the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, God's word tells us that, right? God created man, first of all, and he created man to be in fellowship with him. And when he began to see that there was an area in this man's life, if you go all the way back to Genesis, there was something that was missing there for Adam. And that person that was missing was his wife. And God then created Eve so that they could be together. And be in fellowship together and grow and do what God had called them to do together. And it's no different this morning for each and every one of us. God's design for you is to be in fellowship first of all with Him. Most importantly with Him. When we're in fellowship and love and preferring each other, we get to this place of now preferring one another over ourselves. It means that we've now moved into this place of humility, and that it means more to me to be with you today as a church than it means for me to be worried about myself. And it means more to me to have opportunity in my life to fellowship together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellowship with my family and my friends and my co-workers and people that are in this world today, so that we can honor God in those relationships. And we would put others before ourselves. He says in verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. He moves in this direction in the Romans as he's speaking here, and as well to the church today. We get all of those relationship problems figured out. Then we move on into the everyday things of life, right? We consider those things. That slothful person, if you haven't read about the slothful person, go over there to the book of Proverbs. We've been studying a little bit through that on Sunday nights and sometimes Wednesday nights and sometimes whenever else God leads us to do it. But there's a great many Proverbs in the Scripture that talk about that term slothful. And a true condition in the life of the church today, we recognize how God has called us to be fervent in these things. He says in the next part of that verse, fervent in the Spirit. One of the great challenges we're faced with today in the life of the church is Christians have stopped truly enjoying our relationship with Christ. There's no more fervent attitude. There's no more excitement or joy in our hearts and our lives about being in fellowship in the church and being in relationship together and growing in our life in relationship with the Lord. It's all just simply routine for us. I want you to consider this morning that God has so much more for you than just the everyday routine that we find ourselves stuck in. You know, God's desire for us is to be in that fervent relationship with Him. Fervent, he says, not in our own lives, but what does he say? In the Spirit. Fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. One of the most challenging parts of our life today as Christians is recognizing that God has called us to be a servant. I know just as much as anybody else, it's difficult some days. It's hard, right? We get genuine and honest this morning. It's hard to be a servant. It takes work. It takes energy, it takes effort, and nobody wants to necessarily do it all the time because it's hard, right? It's challenging, you get tired. Being a servant, you get out of bed, you go to work Monday through Saturday, Friday, whatever it is. You got your time schedule, you're set to be there. You go through life doing all the things you have to do. And there's some sort of servant attitude in those things. And then to go beyond that and do something more, and go above and beyond what the world says is normal, and be in this place of servant attitude, not only in the workplace, but at home and in your relationships with others. Well, if we put into perspective this morning the direction that we see from the Word of God, is that Jesus truly was that example of a servant, wasn't He? So many great examples in Scripture we see where Jesus served others first. Where He met their needs, right? He was healing the sick and the blind. He was feeding those that were hungry. He was getting down on the floor and washing the disciples' feet. Man, that's a great picture of servant attitude today. We have no greater example of a servant than Jesus Christ. Amen. Willing to go all the way to the cross to serve His Heavenly Father. And we get to a place in our life today where we try to gauge everything off of, rather than serving someone else, how can somebody help me? That's just human nature. Human nature says, I want what I want for me, and you do what you can for me because I want to benefit from it. Even if we don't verbalize those things. Imagine what it would look like today in your heart and in your life this morning and in every day of your life if you rolled out of bed every morning asking God to give you an opportunity to serve somebody else. Most of us don't want to do that. We just don't. That it takes work. It means by the end of the day, you're going to be wore out, dog tired, and thinking, I don't want to do that ever again. So I promise you, if you're willing to pray that God would give you an opportunity to serve, He will give it to you. He will give you that opportunity, and you will see things. One of the greatest opportunities you would ever face in your life, if you get to that place of desiring to be a servant every single day in your life, God will bless you beyond anything you could ever imagine.
Amen.
In the midst of that servant work and in the midst of the tiresome days and weeks and months of doing things for other people that God has called you to do, not just doing things to do them, but doing it because God led you to do those things. A couple of things are going to happen. You're going to have opportunity that you've never had before. You're going to meet people you've never met. You're going to do things you've never done before. And you're going to see blessings from God that you've never even imagined because you're doing what God has asked you to do. That's a part of the church. Being a part of the body of Christ involves service. And I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging. I know it's tiresome. But Paul gives us this challenge here that we would be fervent in the Spirit and we'd be doing those things, not to gain the credit or the pat on the back for us, but to know that we're serving God. Serving the Lord, he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's no mistake that it's written the way it is for us. He calls us to serve and then he says, oh, by the way, what? Rejoice, right? Rejoice in the hope that your service someday will be over. That all of that work and effort and energy will be done and you will have opportunity to think about these things. He again brings this challenge. With service comes tribulation. Without a doubt. If you're willing to get serious about serving God and serving other people, there's going to be conflict. People are going to hate you for it. People are going to be mad at you when you do it. They're going to look at you funny. They're going to say, you're crazy. Why do you do these things? Why do you live your life that way? Why do you get up on Sunday mornings and go to church? Why do you read your Bible every day? Why do you train your children in that direction? Why do you do those things? And the world's going to look at us in a different pattern. But as the church, God will honor that. And in your life individually, God will honor those things in your life. And he says, in continuing instant in prayer, continuing always through tribulation. Maybe you're facing tribulation this morning. Maybe you face some struggle and difficulty in your life today. You realize the best answer for that struggle is prayer.
Amen.
We dismiss it so quickly this morning. We say, oh, prayer, that's just what the good Christian answer, right? That's what we do. What do you do when times get rough? We pray. What do you do when times are good? Do you pray? Hopefully we do. Be instant in prayer means that at any second, in any moment, we're before the throne of God in prayer. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives in our life. And we continue in those things. He said it's not just a once in a while thing. And for many of believers this morning, we honestly can't even remember the last time we genuinely had a conversation with God in prayer. We genuinely spent time praying. I've been challenging you for the last several weeks, if you've been with us, to be genuinely praying for people. Right?
Pray for somebody that hasn't been worshiping with us for a while. Pray for somebody that never has been here maybe, that God would bring them to this place of worship. Pray for those that are worshiping every Sunday in this building so that God will strengthen them to grow and to do what God has called us to do. I challenge you with this thought this morning. When I asked you a few weeks back to be genuinely praying, have you realized that God's been doing some things?
Amen.
Have you noticed it? If you haven't, come and talk to me after the service. I'll tell you a few things. Because it's happening. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. Since, 3 weeks ago now? Maybe 4 weeks? I don't remember how long ago it was that I challenged the church on a Sunday night to start praying for people that weren't worshiping with us. Every Sunday since that time, somebody on my particular prayer list has been in this church on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Every single Sunday, including this morning.
Amen.
And you can look around the room and say, man, I don't know. There's a lot of empty chairs. There is. What happened? We pray for people to come and worship with us and some show up and some are gone. That's okay. It gives us something else to pray for, right? Now you can look around the room this morning and say, there's some people you know aren't here. You'll pray for them so they'll be here next Sunday. Next step further is to pray that God will keep bringing the other ones back too, right?
Amen.
We don't pray for them and then they skip out next Sunday. Every single Sunday for the last month, God has done that. And I know that you're praying for those people. And I know that you have to understand this morning that if you'll pray that God will work in your life, it's much more than just simply being people being in this church. It's about people being the servants that God has called us to be. And taking steps of obedience. And he says, continuing instant in that prayer. Look what he says. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. We're talking about an overall picture of the church today. This is a description of what God expects of the church today. We'd pray continually. We'd be looking for opportunity to serve each other. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Look at that. Right? And we just talk about in our announcements this morning about an offering we take up every month so that we might be able to help somebody that's in need.
Amen.
That's you as a church being faithful to do what God's Word says to do. If you're willing to do those things. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Some of us are better at that than others. Some of you really enjoy that. Some of you are not so excited when people show up at your house, right? Maybe you don't want to be the entertainer. You don't want people to show up. You don't want to necessarily do those things. But you think about it, it's much more than just simply inviting people to come in and eat a supper with you or do something like that. It's truly an attitude in our heart that in any second of any moment that we can be hospitable to people, that we have an opportunity to just take time. I think truly when you think about picture of hospitality, some people, like I said, really enjoy that. They want to invite people over. They want to have dinner. They want to have, I don't know what you do in all those situations. It could be never ending, right? All these different things that you can do to have fellowship together. You recognize that just taking a couple of seconds to be in a genuine conversation with somebody about what's going on in their life is as much hospitality as inviting somebody over for dinner.
Yep.
And for today, in our society, most of us don't take the time to listen to anybody. Doesn't mean that we don't have conversations. We'll stand there and go like this and say yes and think about all the conversations and we'll be waiting for somebody to hurry up and talk and get done what they want to say so that way we can go on to what we want to do, right? Is that hospitality? Is it love? Whoever just intentionally in a conversation listen to what people are actually saying instead of just shaking our head yes and agreeing with them. You ever find yourself agreeing with somebody in the middle of a conversation and then realizing you don't agree with them at all? But you can't do anything about it now, right? You've stood there and shook your head yes and agreed with them, and then how do you go back and say, you know what, I don't really agree with what you said. Well, you stood right there and said yes, and you shook your head, and we did all these things, right? And you feel about this big because you go back thinking, man, I should have really been listening, right? Or you just agreed to do something that you didn't really want to do, right? Yeah, preacher came up and asked me to do this, and I just said yes. I wasn't thinking about it. Now, guess what? Now I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. Right? You got to be careful when you say yes to me because you might get suckered into a whole lot of things. You never know. Everything from trimming trees to who knows what. I can get you caught up in a whole bunch of stuff. True hospitality is loving each other enough to pay attention and listen to each other, right? You think about hospitality. This had this conversation this morning about that Mary and Martha situation, right? Remember in Scripture? Mary and Martha? One was worried about being with Jesus, and one was worried about making sure the food was on the table and the house was clean and everything was perfect, right? True hospitality is just being in the place that God's called us to be. And if as a church that's the way we were, then in every conversation we have with, whether it's church people or whether it's people out on the street, they would see the love of Jesus in our life, and the fellowship would grow. He says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Takes us a step further, right? Bless somebody. Love them. Encourage them. When they persecute you, when they talk bad about you, when there's negativity going around, you just love them. You realize today, and I know how foolish this sounds from the world's perspective. It really does. It sounds just completely absurd. But you really begin to think about it today. Those situations you're in today when you've got bad relationships or people that are saying negative things about you or conflict and all of these things, right? Well, we always heard that terminology, sticks and stones, right? The words don't hurt. Truth is, words hurt, right? You can't, that's just a lie. People say that, and words hurt bad. You realize when those words hurt that bad, how much it can help people when it's words of love, when it's words of encouragement. As much as those negative words hurt, man, so much more. The positive conversation we can have and the love we have for people will change people's lives. And that's the word of God right here. As we consider what he says in this verse, we think about it. He bless them which persecute you. When we have that hatred, when we have that conflict, whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace, whatever it is, if we genuinely get to this place, and I know it sounds stupid. It just does. From human perspective, it just sounds dumb that you would go home and get on your knees and pray for somebody that just badmouthed you all over Facebook. But I promise you, if you get on your knees and you pray for them, that God will work in their heart, God will change their life. And the first thing that happens is you start to realize that maybe part of the struggle is not with them, it's with you. And then all of a sudden, God's fixed something that nobody else could fix. Well, we get into this situation today, and from the world standpoint, they'll say, you're crazy. Right? World's idea says they smack you, you smack them back twice as hard, right? That's okay. That's the way it works. That's not what God's called us to do. To love and encourage. Bless them that persecute you. Bless, he says, and curse not. When that thought comes into our mind to say bad things or be battling against these individuals, we just love them. We pray for them. We pray that God will work in their life and that God will convict them. I promise you, God will convict people of that sin and struggle in their life. That's his business, not ours. We just love them. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And it's a call for the church. You think about what church life would look like today if this is the pattern we lived in. Rejoice with them that rejoice. We say, that's easy, right? If people are happy and excited, it's happy. You know what happens most of the time when somebody's rejoicing about something good in their life? First thing that happens, I get mad, right? We don't rejoice with them. We don't get excited about what's going on good in their life. We get mad because it wasn't us. Right? Most of the time, when something good like that happens to somebody, we turn around and say, I've been praying for that for 10 years. Now they get it. What's the deal? Right? I'm mad. I'm not rejoicing with them. Most of the time it revolves around some sort of financial situation, some sort of possession, some sort of status. Relationship, we've been whining and crying, we've been wanting all this for all this long. A good thought for us to consider, if somebody else got what you've been praying for, God didn't intend you to have it. Get over it. And do what God's called you to do. Trust that God knows better in your life. If God wanted you to have that, then he would have given it to you, right? We don't have to dwell on that, we get excited about it. So somebody down the street got a new car. Good for them, right? It's not my problem. If they're happy about it, let them be happy about it. Don't go down to the car lot and buy one bigger and better next week because you want to show them up, right? I got it too. That's the mentality of the world we live in. If as the church we got to the place where we just got excited and God blesses you, then we can get serious about it in our life and say, man, I'm glad God blessed you with that. I'm glad that God's working in your life and we seriously rejoice in it. Rejoice that God's given us something that is much more than the physical things of this world. Rejoice when people are rejoicing. Get excited about those things. But most of the time our human nature says, oh, that I'm going to get negative about it. I'm not going to rejoice with them. Because you normally, the thought process says, if they're happy, I'm going to be happy, right? It's contagious. Most of the time it creates envy and strife and discomfort in our life. That's why Paul mentions it, because it's completely opposite for the church to act in this pattern. Rejoice with him. And then weeping, right? Nobody wants to be around that nonsense. We want to avoid that. If people are hurting and struggling, Who wants to be around that? Right? We want to do the good Christian thing and pray for them at home. Right? We'll stay as far away from them as we can because it might be catchy. Right? They having a bad situation in their life. I go over there, I might get it too. I don't want to be around that stuff. Nobody wants negativity. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were there when people were hurting and when we were struggling? When people could actually look to the church and say, you know what, when I was in the worst position I could have ever been in, guess who was there? My brothers and sisters in Christ. They loved me, they cared about me, they listened to me bawl and whine and cry, and they cried with me. And that's much more than somebody losing a family member and us showing up for the funeral dinner. That's a whole lot more than that. It's about the church being the church. And when things get bad, stuff falls apart. And I know it's hard. Because when life falls apart for people, and some of you are this way, and I understand it because I'm kind of that way too. Life gets rough. You don't need anybody else, right? Nobody needs to be there. Don't worry about it. We push everybody away. It's the best place for the church to be. If you're in that position, let the church be the church. Amen. Don't push them away. Love them. Encourage them. Let them come and weep with you. Let them come and cry with you. If you're in that spot yourself, let the church be there. Tell the church about it. Don't hide it. It's difficult because most of us are pretty proudful, especially guys. We don't need nobody around. Nobody needs to know about nothing. It's not their business, right? I promise you, God intended the church to be that for each other. Love each other. If you are struggling and hurting, I want to know about it. It's okay. Because I do the same thing. I'm struggling and hurting, and you need to know about it. In those situations in our life, it grows the church and the relationship of the body of believers. He says, when they're there, weep with them. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be not high, mind not high things, excuse me, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And we get to this condition in our life, if we're really loving like that, then we're not going to be focused on ourselves, right? That pride and all of that thing goes away. We're now in fellowship and relationship together. Not in our own conceits. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What if that's what drove the church today? Provide all things that are honest. Think about that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What does that mean? Sight of all men. That when somebody looks at the life of the church today, you and I in our lives, everything that we do represents Jesus Christ. And it's honest and right between those that are in the church and those that are outside the church. You wonder today in the life of the church that oftentimes the people that are so-called followers of Christ are the most evil, nasty people you would ever meet. And you wonder why the world says, I don't want to be a part of it. They want to be around us crazy Christians because they see a whole bunch of things that are not honoring to God. A call for the church today is to be honest ahead of everybody in everything that we do. Think about it. Honest in your conversation, that's a hard one, right? Because a little white lie never hurt anybody. And you don't ever really want to tell everybody the truth, otherwise they might be mad at you. One of the best things for the church today is to be honest. Be honest and obedient to God. In your financial dealings, in your work and business, whatever it is you do, your communication with your husband, your wife, your children. And one of the hardest things we see happening today in our society is parents will lie to their children and tell them everything they can possibly tell them to try to protect their children. Worst thing you can do is lie to your children. Tell them the truth. Show them the truth of God. Amen. Well, they don't need to know that yet. If they're confronted with it, they need to know it. And they need to know what God's Word says about it. That's important in the life of the church today. We get in this condition where we say, well, if we don't, you know, we get serious about these things, it's going to hurt somebody if we tell them the truth. It's going to hurt them a lot worse if you lie to them.
Right.
Nowhere in Scripture will you find it that God says it's okay to lie to anybody.
Right.
Tell them the truth. Do it in love. Do it in the attitude of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Don't do it just because you want to go up there and throw it in somebody's face. Tell them in an attitude of love, in truth. Best thing you could do is teach your children correctly. Train your family, your friends, your co-workers, the church. We discuss these things. We share these things. And we do it in an attitude of love and encouragement. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, look what he says, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that's just the way it is in the church. We all know it. There are times, there are people, there are situations that will just not allow you to live peaceably with them. There are those people. I understand that. That's why he says it the way he does right there. As much as lieth in you, you do as much as possible to live at peace with every person that you come in contact with. Your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, most of all. That's one of the big things that attacks churches from the inside out. There's so much conflict going on in the body of Christ, and we won't deal with it. We won't talk about it. We won't be in genuine conversation with it. We just go around behind each other's backs. We get a group of people that agree with us in the church and say, now we got a group of people that think the same way we do. And every time they see that other person, they're looking at them with the same attitude. Now it's not just you and I. It's you and me and 10 other people now. And nobody knows about it, right? Because we don't want to talk about it. Living at peace as much as lieth in you means that if I have something going on in my life that I have in conflict with you or somebody else, I'm going to come up to you and talk to you about it. Hey, this is a situation. Let's deal with it. There's no sweeping things under the rug, even though that's what people like to do. No hiding those things. They will come out. It's important for the church today to stand apart from the world and live at peace with people. And it may be that case. You may come to a situation in your life where you deal with some of those things and somebody just flat out tells you, I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to see you, I don't want to be around you anymore, leave me alone. If you've made the effort to do what God has called you to do, you've done what's best. Leave the rest to God. Pray for that person. Pray that God will work in their heart, work in their life. Live at peace. Dearly beloved, Paul says, talking to the church, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's no room for vengeance in the church. It eats and eats and eats at the church. That's the Lord's business. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, look what he says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? But if you do those things in an attitude of love and service to God, even against our enemies, we're piling up on top of them something that they can't even understand. Something that they can't bear. Honestly, what's going to happen, right? They're going to do one of two things, right? They're going to reject you and everything you're doing, and they're going to reject the God that has called you to do it, or they're going to accept it. They're going to believe in Jesus Christ. They're going to come to a right fellowship with you and God, and things will change. It's all that happens, one or the other. If we don't do anything at all and we fight back, what are they going to say? Look at that Christian. Look what he did to me, right? And then all of a sudden, you've not only made it look bad for you, but you've made most of all your Heavenly Father look bad. And most of the time as Christians, we never stop to consider the fact that everything that we do and say reflects the Jesus that we say lives in our life. When we choose to do things like that, that's what you're showing the world. You're truly showing them a false God. Whether you realize it or not. That's not our God. If you say Jesus lives in your heart and you choose to do things contrary to the Word of God, what are you telling the world? This is my God, right? We've just shamed our God. It's important for us as a church to be on guard in those things and recognize our conversation, our attitudes, our actions. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil. Look what he says. But overcome evil with good. A challenge for the church today is to overcome those things. We don't do it in our own efforts. We don't do it in our own abilities. We do it because of the Holy Spirit that lives in our life today. I want to challenge your heart this morning. If you think about these things today, how do we love? How do we live? Are we in service and in fellowship and relationship with Christ this morning? Is there area for improvement in our lives? My life every day. Opportunity for improvement. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for your word and the reminder that you've given to us from these verses this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning in this room as we've studied your word to be reminded of the importance of your true, genuine love. And Lord, that your love would be an example in our lives. And Lord, that our lives would then be an example to others. Lord, in the church, in the body of believers, and outside the body of believers into the world that we live in, that others might see you and they might be drawn to you. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life in this room this morning, and I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation, if there's decisions that need to be made today, I pray you'd help us to do that. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never prayed to accept that free gift that you've given to them, I pray you'd help them to walk down this aisle when we begin to sing. Lord, we'll help them to understand what it means to know you as their Savior. to get their life right with you this morning, and they may know and understand this love that we've talked about and the fellowship we've talked about this morning. Lord, maybe we can say that we've honestly accepted you as our Savior, but maybe we've not necessarily done some of the other things you've called us to do. Lord, you know every heart and every life here. Lord, maybe there's sin and struggle and difficulty in our thoughts and our minds today, and we just need to confess that before you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come. Use this front altar, use this front pew, and get right with you today. As we leave this place, we know that we'd be the church you've called us to be. Lord, so that others might see you and they might know you because of the faithful service that you've called us to in our lives. Lord, help us to be obedient to you today. Whatever your will is, we trust you with it. Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. We're going to use a hymnal. It's 275. Father, we thank you again for this time and this opportunity to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you put it in our hearts and our minds as we leave from this place today. Lord, what it means to be in an attitude of service to you, and Lord, know your direction in our life, that we might be a shining light and an example for you in our homes. Lord, in the workplace, in the world that we go out into this week, Lord, that as a church that we would just love each other and encourage each other, Lord, and strive to be what you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.